I ask you to open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you probably have noticed, I trust, on the front of your bulletin throughout this year that our theme for this year is the theme of one. And we have decided to approach this theme by looking at three different aspects of this word one. We have decided to speak about it in terms of our one confession, as we talked about at the beginning of this year. 2 weeks ago, we began speaking about being one body, our unity in Christ. And in the fall, we'll take a number of Sundays and talk about our one desire to see all men and women, boys and girls, come to know Christ Jesus. Those three things, if you think about it, are interrelated, they're connected. We have our one confession, and it is bolstered, or else it is diluted by the unity or disunity of the church. Meaning our message is only as loud as our unity. Do you believe this? Do you think the world can hear the gospel out of a disunified church? I don't think so. Not nearly as well. What they hear is the fighting and the disunity. So we want to be united as one so that we can profess clearly and loudly to a world that desperately needs to hear the one confession, Jesus is Lord. And undergirding all of this is our one desire to draw people to Christ Jesus and to glorify the Son of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is going to supply us with the text for our final sermon in this series on one body, on the unity of the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in particular, we're going to find, is a very, very rich passage of Scripture that presents us with three different words or three different ideas that we're going to put labels on that will undergird the idea of unity in the local church. I want to ask you to stand once more for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Follow along with me as I read. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word this day. And all of God's people said, Amen. I thought it was fitting that the recent news would come in the midst of our discussion about unity. Maybe you've read, I hope you've read or seen on the news or heard on the radio news, about the 22 Christian believers from South Korea. They're Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ who went on a mission trip to Afghanistan. The church they came out of says it wasn't actually an overt mission trip. It was humanitarian work. They were doing a number of projects for people who had great physical needs, and I'm sure in the context of that were presenting the gospel as they were able. You have probably heard that the Taliban terrorists have kidnapped 22 South Korean brothers and sisters in Christ who went to Afghanistan to help those in need. Now, let me stop right here and ask a question. You know, we oftentimes go to Honduras, Savannah. How many of us would sign up if we got up a trip to Afghanistan right now? You know, that fact in and of itself just kind of amazes me, that these believers from South Korea went to Afghanistan to try to help. Well, they've been kidnapped, and it's gripped the attention of believers all around the world. The leadership of South Korea, many of the top leaders are in Afghanistan trying to negotiate their release. The head of that mission team has already been murdered by the Taliban. They've confirmed that. They've already killed the leader, and the fate of the others is unknown. You know, when I think about the unity of the church, I think about the fact that I ought to be intensely interested in these 22 South Korean believers in Afghanistan. I haven't met them, don't know them, likely will never meet them this side of heaven. But the body of Christ, if it is one, if it is truly one body throughout the world, I should be as concerned about those people as if they had come out of this very church to go on that mission trip. Amen? Do you believe this? If I read Scripture correctly, I ought to be intensely concerned and praying for the church throughout the world. We ought to be operating on the assumption that what happens to believers in South Korea or Afghanistan has radical implications for my life because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Likewise, it has radical implications for your life because your brothers and sisters in Christ who have given themselves to Jesus Christ, the church's Lord, who are in the same gospel that we are in, who pray to the same God the Father that we pray to, in the name of the same Jesus Christ, that these people are suffering should grip our attention. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he just loads up verse 2. You ever notice this? There are some verses in Scripture, they just load it up. It is rich. And to find this in a traditional greeting, I think, gives it even more power. Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And then he moves on and he gives this powerful, nuanced presentation of what the church is in the world. This morning, I want us to learn three big words. The last one isn't quite as big and it's very familiar. Probably all of these are familiar to you. But I want to show that verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 presents us with three concepts that will go a long way towards enriching our understanding of what unity in Christ is. The first word I want to show you today is the word solidarity. Solidarity. Verse 2 says this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. What a powerful image this is. Now he'll move on and say who this together is with, but for our purposes here, let's understand that the New Testament gives us a radical picture of solidarity in the church. Let me give you a definition of solidarity. Solidarity means, number one, a union or fellowship arising from common responsibilities and interests as between members of a group or between classes, peoples, etc., to promote solidarity among union members, for instance. Number two, community of feelings, purposes, etc. Number three, community of responsibilities and interests. Solidarity is a word we often hear in a political context when one persecuted group of people will have others stand up and say, I want to stand in solidarity with them. To stand in solidarity means to stand with common conviction, common purpose, a common heart's desire. I want to tell you something. If I'm reading the New Testament correctly, I need to be standing in solidarity right now and every day of this week with those 22 persecuted believers in Afghanistan. I stand bound to them. Now, I'm over here in America in a totally different cultural context, but through Christ, we are together. Now, this image that Paul gives is fascinating. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, called to be saints together. You know what that means? That means that when I look at T.J. Crittenden, he's sitting right over there, my prayer from the bottom of my heart is that T.J. Crittenden becomes a saint. Now, I think he's close. Laura, truth? I look at Lewis Banks. If I read the New Testament correctly, if I'm understanding this correctly, called to be saints together, that means that his sainthood is of utmost importance in my life. That means I am intensely concerned about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I look at Miss Benny Rhodes, a saint in Christ Jesus. I'm on my knees. Lord, bless Miss Benny. That means you look at me. Lord, bless him. Bring him into sainthood. We don't mean that in the Roman Catholic sense. We mean that in the New Testament sense. A saint as one who walks with Christ. We are built together in sainthood through Christ. Together. We're always asking each other, how are you and Jesus doing? We don't ask a lot about us and Jesus. How are we doing together as a church? Have we come together to build one another up in sainthood? I want to reach the point where my brother or sister in Christ, they are foremost on my mind. This is why Paul says in Philippians, consider one another as more important than yourselves. It has always been a humbling verse. Amen? Lord, bless him. Lord, give him your strength today. Lord, give him your favor. Father, shield him from temptation. Lord, in the midst of temptation, give him the strength to say no. Lord, build him up in Christ. That's solidarity. That's when you have joined yourself with others in a common cause. Now watch this. That's when your sanctification becomes of more importance to me than my salvation. That's when Moses says in Exodus 32:32, Lord, forgive the children of Israel or blot me out of your book of life. Moses says, I'd rather go to hell that my brothers and sisters could know you. This is why Paul says in Romans 9:3, I'm grieved. I would be accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I've never been able to grasp those verses. And I can't grasp it outside of a radical solidarity founded in the gospel of Christ. In Christ, you become more important than me in my eyes. Question, how are we doing with that? Look around you. When's the last time you got on your knees and cried out that God would bless unbelievably someone else in this church? When's the last time you said, Lord, make them like Jesus? Understand, there's not a bit of self-righteous judgment in this. This is heartfelt love for each other. Lord, fill them with the Spirit of Christ. How are we doing with that? Paul says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. First of all, solidarity. You know what that means? Solidarity means that I am intensely concerned about the family of Bai Hyung Kyu. You know who Bai Hyung Kyu was? He was the leader of that mission team from the Presbyterian Church who has been murdered by the Taliban. It means that tonight at dinner, the thought occurs to me that Bai Hyung Kyu's wife is sitting in South Korea trying to make sense of the fact that her husband paid the ultimate price for the gospel. And it means that I grieve with her. You say, how can you do that? That sounds so good. How are you going to cry with a widow in South Korea? You know how I'm going to? Because we are bound in the gospel. Because I can conceive of that. And I want to pray for the wife of Bai Yung-kyu that she not grow embittered, but that she see the sacrifice of her husband as something that instigates her into greater conformity with Christ herself. I want to pray for his kids. I want to pray for his family because I have solidarity with them. It means I want to remember Lena Joy. Lena Joy was in the news this week. Lena Joy lives in Malaysia. She is a Muslim convert to Christianity, meaning she grew up a Muslim in a Muslim country, has become a Christian. The courts, however, have refused to accept her conversion. You want me to give you another reason to be happy you live in America, in case you didn't have enough? I want you to listen to the words of the judge. The words of the judge in Malaysia said this, Judge Ahmad Firouz. She cannot simply, at her own whims, enter or leave her religion. She must follow rules. How many of you glad to live in North America? You know, I don't want any Christian converting to Islam, but I tell you what, if it happens, I want to be able to win them with the gospel, not frighten them with prison. Amen? This is why religious freedom for all peoples has been extremely important to Baptists, because we've been on the other side of that coin. I want people to have the freedom to convert where they will, and I want to compete in that marketplace with the gospel and say, listen, Islam isn't the way, Jesus is, but I don't want anyone imprisoned over it. This girl's freedom is threatened. Lena Joy. I want to have solidarity with Lena Joy. So, we see here first that church unity is founded on solidarity. Now, I'm going to give you a second word, possibly even going to get me in trouble, but I'm real excited about this word. The second word is Catholicity. Catholicity. The first word is solidarity. The second word is Catholicity. Listen to this. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, that's solidarity, with all those who in every place, that's Catholicity. Let me give you a dictionary definition of Catholicity before you hyperventilate and think I'm going to put on the little white collar, okay? Catholicity simply refers to the quality of being universal, existing everywhere. This is why the Apostles' Creed and other early creeds refer to the church as Catholic, and this is why numerous Protestant groups recite the creeds together, that we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. The Catholic Church, lowercase c, simply refers to the universal church. Catholicity is a beautiful principle. It means that the Church of Jesus Christ is everywhere in all lands. That means that all who are in Christ are in one body. Now, most people grow uneasy with the idea of Catholicity because they are equating it with Roman Catholicism. I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism, the Pope and the confessional and the Virgin Mary prayed to. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the church Catholic, not the Catholic Church. The church bound together in the gospel as one body. Paul is talking about Catholicity when he says we are built together as saints with all those who in every place, meaning, hey, listen, Jesus isn't just for you in Corinth. Jesus is for you and all who are in Christ everywhere. Let me show you something I bet you've never heard before. The early Baptists had a word for themselves. Do you know what a lot of the early Baptists called themselves? This is going to blow your mind. They called themselves Catholics. Do you know that? Now let me tell you something. I mean Baptists. I mean hair up in a bun, women not showing their ankles at church Baptists. I mean don't play the fiddle on the Sabbath Baptists. You with me? I mean hardline Baptists. Let me give you an example. In 1678, a group of Baptists met in England and drafted what they called the Orthodox Baptist Creed. I want to read Article 29 and 30 to you. Now these are Baptist people. You with me? There is one holy Catholic Church consisting up or made up of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered in one body under Christ, the only head thereof. Nevertheless, we believe the visible Church of Christ on earth is made up of several distinct congregations which make up that one Catholic Church or mystical body of Christ. So the church has a lot of little congregations, but they all come together, make up this universal Catholic Church. Let me share with you some words from Benjamin Keach, an early Baptist hero, writing in 1697. Listen to what he said. He was talking about the church. He said, "The beauty and glory of which congregation doth consist in their being all converted persons or lively stones, being by the Holy Spirit united to Jesus Christ, the precious cornerstone and only foundation of every Christian, as well as of every particular congregation and of the whole Catholic Church." Listen to J.L. Reynolds, 1849. "The church," quote, "is this community of believers, the household of God, the whole family in heaven and earth, that constitutes the holy Catholic Church, the kingdom of Christ in its internal development. It is one and indivisible." Let me tell you what kind of word Catholic is. It's a Baptist word. You want to make your grandma choke on her string beans today? You go home and say, "The preacher said we're all Catholics now." You'll see someone pass out. Hey, listen, we are in the right meaning of the word. These early Baptists said, listen, we're Baptists, but we're Catholic people. We're people a part of God's one body of Christ everywhere and always. I think, it's just an opinion. I don't like sharing my opinions, but I'm going to give you an opinion. I think we ought to reclaim that word and take it back for what it's supposed to be. I like being a Catholic Baptist. I don't think we ought to give words to those who want to put bad meanings into it. I want to be a person who's part of the body of Christ. Catholic is a biblical concept. It is New Testament. To turn from it is cowardice. We come together in Christ with believers everywhere. Let me ask you a question. Are your Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ who have given their life to Jesus Christ, are they part of the same church as you? Yes. Does Christ have many bodies or one? One. So we come together in one. So we see here, first of all, solidarity to those sanctified in Christ Jesus who are called to be saints together, solidarity with all those who in every place, Catholicity, together, solidarity, everywhere, Catholicity. And finally, we see harmony. Now watch this. He continues and says, "Those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." You want to know a beautiful thought? These Presbyterian South Korean Christians are right now calling on the name of Jesus just like we are. You know what that makes? That makes a harmonious sound. The church with solidarity and Catholicity is a church of harmony, calling out together to the same Lord. Let me give you a definition of harmony. Harmony means agreement, accord, harmonious relations, a consistent, orderly, or pleasing arrangement of parts, congruity. Harmony is when people come together and make a beautiful noise together. Paul says that everyone together calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of you guys as families ride along and sing together when the right song comes on? Come on. I know some of you do as individuals, because sometimes I'll pull up to a red light and you're over there just singing, and you look over there and you look embarrassed and pull out the cell phone like you're just talking on the cell phone. I busted some of you on it, and some of you busted me on it. You know, you're just singing along, and then you just try to look dignified all of a sudden, and it's all over. You ever do that as a family? You know what's great about family sing-alongs? They're almost always a glorious mess. No one would pay to hear it. But when you're part of the family, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. You with me? Harmony isn't technical harmony. It's unity of conviction and heart. It's when everyone who is becoming a saint together says the same thing at the same time. We make a harmonious sound to Christ Jesus. This is why it makes me happy that Ann Holmes Redding is in trouble. We've introduced you to a few names this morning. Let me introduce you to Ann Holmes Redding. I'm really glad she's in trouble right now. Ann Holmes Redding is an Episcopal priest. And in June of this year, she made this statement in the newspapers. You might have heard this. She said, "I am both Muslim and Christian. At the most basic level, I understand the two religions to be compatible. That's all I need." A priestess who is both Muslim and Christian. Now, when I heard that, I thought, well, why not? That's the most logical development for some of these bodies that have completely abandoned the gospel. It's only a matter of time before they're going to call themselves Muslims and Christians. But let me tell you something great. Just this week, Ann Holmes Redding's bishop suspended her and removed her from her pulpit. You know what he said to her? He said in a written statement, actually, he said, "I would like to encourage Miss Redding to go reacquaint herself with Christianity." What happens when one voice starts singing a different message? Harmony is shattered. The church has harmony because we all call, Paul says, upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment one singer adds a little statement, "and Muhammad," there's no more harmony. And so I think it's fantastic that preachers and priests that try to go bringing Muhammad into pulpits get fired. Amen? Because it's hard to maintain harmony when you're singing different messages. We are bound together in solidarity and Catholicity and harmony. Solidarity together. Catholicity everywhere. Harmony, we're calling together on the name of Christ. What a vision of unity the New Testament gives us. What a powerful, beautiful image of unity. All those who are in Christ, who love the gospel of Christ, who have bowed the knee to the cross of Christ, are bound up in this wonderful, glorious, beautiful existence called the church. We have these radically different personalities, but we all harmonize because we all say the name of Jesus together. I tell you my prayer, throughout this year as we focused on this theme of one, my prayer is really very simple. It's that you might stop and look at the person seated directly in front of you, or directly to your left or right, and love them more than yourself. That I would do the same. That we as a church would become encouragers of one another in the gospel. When someone starts singing out of harmony, we go to them and say, "You know, this song we're singing is the most precious thing we have. We've got to sing it together." When someone slips away, that we might go and say, "Come back to Christ. Come back to the body of Christ. And be built up together as saints." God, thank you for unity. May we model it in front of Him and the skeptical world that is watching. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the great New Testament heartbeat of solidarity, Catholicity, harmony, that we might be bound together, that we might be bound together with those who are everywhere, and that we might be bound together with those who everywhere call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be one. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, these Korean believers, and this is just a small picture of what's being repeated all around the world. It seems especially in the Muslim world, as Christians are beleaguered and persecuted and struggling. God, we stand in solidarity with them. Protect them. Father, help us to ponder these people during this week. Forgive us our selfish existence. Father, we want to lift up Lena, this young lady who has come to know Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you that her salvation does not depend upon the proclamations of a court. It depends upon the fact that her name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that matter is settled. But Lord, we pray for freedom for her. Freedom for believers in Malaysia to be able to practice openly Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the persecuted church of North Korea, perhaps the most persecuted church of any other church in the world. We pray, Father, that you would protect these believers who are figuratively and literally hiding underground. Lord, we pray for their liberation. But Father, we pray that you would strengthen them in Christ. Father, I want to pray for the enslaved church of North America. We have sold our souls to the God of consumerism. We are bound up in a materialistic culture that has blinded us. We continue to acquire, and in the process, we continue to be unhappy. We continue to chase after golden calves. We have not learned our lesson. So, Father, I pray that you might take from us all of our money and wealth, if that is the only way we can come to know Jesus. Father, if our idols have blocked our vision, smash our idols. If our health and self-reliance has caused us to drift from Christ, Father, give us sickness. Father, if our goods have taken us from the throne of the Most High God, take it all. Break us. Do what you must do so that we can have Christ as a church and as people. Father, I pray for the unity of our church. I pray it would be a tight unity, bound firmly in the gospel. And Lord, that you would make us one. I pray for any person in this sanctuary, Father, who does not know Christ Jesus, who cannot say with utmost assurance, he is mine, and more important, I am his. I pray that that person might step out, walk this aisle, and give themselves to Christ. Father, I pray for any who are in Christ, who have grown numb to the power of the gospel. Father, renew a spirit, a fire, a flame within them today, so that we might go and win this community for Christ. Lord, be with us in this time of invitation. Draw us to thyself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.